This morning we continue with our study of 2 Timothy. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any close friendships? Do you really have any close relationships at all? Are most of your relationships surface and superficial? Many today are so focused on sports and careers, achievement, educational opportunities, and all that are good things, but we are missing often the opportunity to love and be loved in good, healthy, God-honoring relationships. The Bible addresses the whole of life and godliness. But to apply the Bible to other areas of life and then miss the relational aspect of mankind is to miss the point of the Bible. Christianity uniquely addresses the special relationship that God has with mankind, especially his church, the bride of Christ, and then that mankind has with one another. We are relational beings. The Bible's primary message is of God redeeming mankind, restoring the relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden. There is no greater love story than that God sent his own son to be the bridegroom who then would give his own life to die for the bride, the church. That's you and I. This is the greatest love story there ever was. It's all about relationships. And so we then, the members of the church, are called to imitate and to emulate Jesus, his love for the church, and our love for one another demonstrates that. John, the apostle, put both of these together in John chapter 15. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." John gives us Jesus' own words, and it's about friendship and sacrifice for one another. This morning, in this simple greeting from Paul to Timothy, we are given a beautiful example of the quality and intensity of a godly relationship, a true friendship. So let me read for us 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Let me pray as we come to this passage. Father, we pray for your strength this morning to receive your word as the very word of God. Give me strength to preach and to teach your word, to show Jesus and how glorious and how beautiful he is, and to make a call for us to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and to be like him in our relationships towards one another. We thank you for Paul and his son in the faith, Timothy. May we learn much from him this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many reasons that people don't pursue close relationships, but one of those, I believe, is that it entails risk. It's risky to have close relationships. There's the risk of being hurt, the risk of being confronted. There's the risk of being abandoned. All of these are possibilities when you enter into a relationship. And we're going to see later in this letter that Paul experienced the hurt and abandonment as a result of taking the risk of friendship and relationships with others. But one of those with whom he took that risk was Timothy. Timothy's name means honoring or worshiping God. Now, this was a name that originally the Greeks used for someone who would honor their Greek pagan gods, but the Jews and then the Christians took the name Timothy to mean one who honored God, that is Yahweh, the one true God. And so this makes perfect sense when we come to this person, Timothy, that Paul is writing this letter to, because Timothy has a father who is a Greek and presumably an unbelieving Greek man, and his mother, Eunice, who we'll talk about next week, is a Jew who is a believer in Christ. I want to just show you this, so turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Keep your finger here in 2 Timothy and turn to Acts 16. This gives us a little insight into who Timothy is, in his background, and then we're going to look at a little bit more. But this helps us understand Timothy and Paul's relationship. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So in this passage, not only do we read about Timothy's parents, but we also see Timothy's godly reputation, that he was well known throughout Lystra and Iconium and that region for being a godly man, for following through with who he said he was in Christ. But this is on Paul's second missionary journey around 51 AD. So we need to back up a few years to see how Timothy and Paul have gotten to this point. So turn back in the book of Acts two chapters to Acts 14. And as you turn back two chapters, we're going back about 3 years in the history of the book of Acts. So this is in Paul's first missionary journey around 47 or 48 AD. And this is the first time that Paul visited the city of Lystra. And there's a lot that goes on in the city of Lystra. Let's look at this together. Acts 14, beginning in verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.' Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here we have what likely was Timothy's introduction to Paul. We can't say it emphatically, but it's likely that Timothy saw and experienced all or part of Paul's ministry right here in Lystra. This raising the cripple man from his bed, this worshiping, or the crowds trying to worship Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes. We see it's likely that Timothy even saw Paul be stoned and dragged out of the city. And then maybe Timothy was one of the disciples that was standing around when Paul got up and walked back into the city. This is profound to see and to understand. This impacted Timothy, including this statement of Paul's. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Think of this. All that Timothy witnessed of Paul's life in just this little snippet that we see here in Lystra. This doesn't even begin to plumb the depths of all that Paul suffered and went through and experienced. But Timothy has seen this, and it has a profound impact on his life. I just want to pull two observations from this about friendship and discipleship. Number one, fakes make poor friends, but sincere people make serious friends. Let me say it again. Fakes make poor friends, but sincere people make serious friends. You see, Timothy saw the sincerity in Paul. He saw that he truly loved Jesus, and he truly loved other people to the point that he was willing to lay his own life down for the sake of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you. We should be a testimony, and we should love all people, but that doesn't mean that we have to give ourselves, we have to pour ourselves out for fakes. See what I'm saying? Fakes make poor friends. Do not continue to cast your pearl before swine. Fakes make poor friends. Seek out sincere people, because sincere people make serious friends. And we're going to see that as we continue to follow Paul and Timothy's friendship. Secondly, true friends speak truth even when it's hard. True friends speak truth even when it's hard. Do you see what Paul said to them? He said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul doesn't sugarcoat anything. He says, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to live the Christian life. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be willing to go through tribulation, through persecutions. Now, we're not given all the details of Paul's original meeting with Timothy or of how their relationship began, except to know this. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul writes, to Timothy, my beloved child. My beloved child. Why does he say that? Well, it could be that he had the privilege of leading Timothy to Christ right here in Lystra. We don't know. We're not given that information. But we know for certain that Paul discipled and befriended Timothy, and they had a lifelong friendship and relationship. And so in that sense, Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Now let me ask this. Do apostles have best friends? Consider that. Do apostles have best friends? Well, we know that Paul had many friends. He was around a lot of people. He had good friends like Priscilla and Aquila. Luke was a good friend of his. Silas, Barnabas, Mark. They were all good friends, but it seems that he has a unique friendship, and even a father-son relationship with Timothy. And this isn't unique to Paul. This was true of Jesus as well. Jesus was surrounded by multitudes. He was surrounded by multitudes. But who did he pour most of his time and energy into? The 12 disciples. 24/7, he was with the 12 disciples. And amongst those 12, he spent even more special time with three, Peter, James, and John. And so this is just a simple principle for us as Christians in our lives, that yes, we can have broad influence of others, but to have long-lasting impact in people's lives, there may be a small circle of people that we pour ourselves into, that we say, man, I want to show you love. I want to go the extra mile. I want to be there for you. You can't do that for everybody. But if you find a few people that you can do that with, go for it and pour your life out for those people. When Paul picked up Timothy in Lystra in 51 AD, that began many years of journeying and ministering and laboring together. But before they embarked on these journeys together, we saw this in Acts 16, Paul circumcised Timothy. What is that all about? Well, remember that Timothy's father was a Greek, and so Timothy would not have been circumcised as an infant. Why does Paul circumcise Timothy? Was it for salvation? Absolutely not. There is no external act, no external religious activity that saves us. Well, then, was it so that he had a special blessing as a member of the Jewish covenant community? Absolutely not. Luke gives us some commentary in Acts 16. We read this. He said it was because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father, Timothy's father, was a Greek. So Paul circumcised Timothy for the purpose of not bringing unnecessary offense and a potential barrier to the preaching of the gospel to the Jews who they were going to be ministering to. Now, I would just encourage you to go back on your own and read Acts 15, because Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council where this whole question of circumcision and what do we do with circumcision is brought before the elders in Jerusalem. And so Paul abides by their decision that no, nobody has to be circumcised to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. And so he is acting under that biblical and ecclesiastical direction. But in this time, to not give an offense to the Jews, he circumcises Timothy, and Timothy is willing to be circumcised. It says a lot about their relationship, about how they trusted one another. But now let me point out very briefly the extensive ministry that Paul undertook with Timothy by his side. As Timothy helped Paul and as he learned from them, they first left Lystra and they walked where they could in Asia Minor, this area where Lystra is. So they went through the area of Phrygia, Galatia, and Mysia. And then Paul had this vision that I'm sure you've heard about, the Macedonian man who calls for Paul to come over and help us. Macedonia is basically the beginning of Europe, the beginning of Europe from Asia. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they all set out, they sail across the sea, and they end up at Philippi where Lydia was. And Lydia becomes, as far as we know, the first known European convert to Christ. Now it's hard. I wish I had a chart up here to show you their journeys and where all they went and the timing of it. But let me just mention the places where they went. They went to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Macedonia, Ephesus, and Rome. And likely many other places that aren't recorded for us in Scripture. They traveled all these places together over a period of years. And as time went along, Paul began to realize, as he observed Timothy's life, that he was a mature man in Christ and that he could trust him to send him to other churches to teach, to rebuke false teachers, and to encourage the churches. And so he would send Timothy on these missions to all these various places. And then Paul would need something, or he would be in prison, and he would write a letter, and he would say, "Hey, Timothy, come and visit me. I need you." And so what would Timothy do? He would go. 2 Timothy 4:9 says, "Do your best to come to me soon." And so Timothy worked his way back to Rome. So here's another observation about friendship. True and lasting friendships are forged in the fires of adversity. True and lasting friendships are forged in the fires of adversity. I mean, think of all that they went through together. Think of this first century travel, right? They didn't jump in their fancy car and drive down the highway. They didn't jump on a plane and they were there in 2 hours. No, they walked, or they got on a ship, and in some instances the ship sank, right? And Paul was in the deep for a night and a day, and all this sort of crazy travel. They endured persecution together. Paul was imprisoned, and Timothy was not afraid to associate with him being in prison. They confronted false teachers together. They shared the burden of the churches. They both suffered from physical ailments. So think with me. All that they went through together. No doubt, they were talking. They were praying. They were encouraging one another. They were weeping together. True and lasting friendships are forged in the fires of adversity. Do you have a true friend? A true friend is going to walk with you through the fires, through the challenges, through the struggles. So how did they care for each other? Let me just briefly mention how Timothy and Paul had mutual care for one another. Verses 3 and 4. Let me read it for us again, and then I want to mention 6 ways that Paul cared for Timothy, 3 ways that Timothy cared for Paul. "I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." Here are 6 ways that Paul, while in prison, cared for Timothy. First of all, he thanked God for him. He let Timothy know that he was thankful for him. Oh, how that encourages a soul. When you tell somebody, "I am thankful for you." Secondly, he remembered him. He remembered him. I mean, how many people have you met in your life? We've all met hundreds, if not thousands of people. Do you remember all of them? No. But you're going to remember the ones that had a significant impact on your life. Those that walked with you through difficult things. Those that maybe even challenged you at a point where you were about to go astray. You're going to remember those people. And so that was going to be encouraging to Timothy. And then thirdly, not only did he thank God for him, not only did he remember him, but he prayed constantly for him night and day. This is how we know that Paul is becoming an old man, because if you're getting old like me, in the middle of the night you might wake up and you can't go back to sleep, and so you start praying and praying for people and praying for people. And this is what Paul did. He prayed constantly for him night and day. And then he remembers Timothy's sadness. He remembers that when they departed from each other, Timothy was crying. He cares about Timothy's emotions. And number 5, he longs for face-to-face fellowship. He wants to see Timothy. He wants to be together with him. Brothers and sisters, this is church right here. This is life together. And not just when we meet together here, but meeting in other places, even when we're at school or at work or whatever, that we see each other face-to-face. Watching a pastor on a TV is not church. We might gain something from that. We might gain some knowledge, but that is not church. listening on the internet is not church. As good as that may be, that is not church. This is church. Face to face, seeing each other, caring for one another, loving each other. And that's what Paul wanted with Timothy. And finally, number 6, he says that he would be filled with joy when he sees Timothy. Do you know what it would mean to Timothy to hear that his own presence there is going to bring joy to the Apostle Paul? Do people know that about you? Does someone say that about you? Oh, I can't wait to see so-and-so. Or is it a dreading sort of thing? Ooh, I might have to run into so-and-so. Think about it. This is a wonderful way of encouraging Timothy. Now, 3 ways that Timothy cared for Paul, and these are quick. First of all, he loved Paul as a spiritual father to the extent that he wept over Paul's departure. And you can read about this. I think it's a possibility that Timothy was part of the Acts 20 group there, and you can read about that on your own, the Ephesian elders. Secondly, Timothy also enjoyed face-to-face fellowship. And thirdly, he made multiple journeys to attend to Paul's needs. Multiple times, Paul would say, hey, I'm in prison. Can you come visit me? And Timothy didn't say, oh, Paul in prison again? I mean, that's 400 miles away, Paul. How am I supposed to get over there and attend to your needs? No. He set aside what he was working on, picked up his sandals, gathered the parchments and the things that Paul needed, and set out on the journey. So let me give you a 4th observation about friendship. True friends truly care for one another. True friends truly care for one another. There is no sacrifice that is too great for a friend. No sacrifice that is too great for a friend. And finally, we'll wrap it up with this. Because Paul loved Timothy and was a true friend to him, he pronounces a blessing over Timothy. And in this letter, it comes in the form of the greeting. Look at verse 2, the second part of verse 2. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul only uses these 3 words in his letters to Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace. When he writes to the churches, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father. But when he writes to Timothy, he uses these 3 words, grace, mercy, and peace. Why is that? I don't know for sure. It could be that Timothy, either as a person or as a pastor, needed to be reminded of mercy. Maybe he needed to be reminded that God had been merciful to him and he needs to be merciful to the congregation. We don't know for sure. But let me give you these 3 words, grace. What is grace? The Greek word is charis, and it means unmerited favor that comes from God through the work of Christ. What do we mean by the work of Christ? His sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. That is grace. Mercy. What is mercy? The Greek word for mercy is eleos, and Vine's Concordance defines it this way. It is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. So we are the needy ones that God pities, and he has the resources to give to us in our need, the forgiveness of our sins. And grace and mercy lead to peace. What is peace? The Greek word is eirene. This is a harmonious relationship between parties. And of course, in reference to God, it's that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if we have received grace, mercy, and peace from God, what is the calling on our life? It is for us to dispense that to others. Grace, mercy, and peace. Oh, woe to us who receive grace, mercy, and peace and refuse to dispense that to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's a fifth and final observation about friendship. A good friend verbally blesses others. Verbally blesses others. Maybe it's a text. It wouldn't be a text from me, but maybe from you to someone else. It's a text that says, hey, I've just been thinking about you, praying for you, excited for what God's doing in your life. Maybe you like to write notes, and you write a note and send it to somebody and say, here's a Bible verse that I thought might encourage you this week. But a true friend, a good friend, verbally blesses others. And let me just encourage parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, if you have an influence in a child's life, pronounce blessings over them. Pronounce blessings over them. Maybe at nighttime before they go to bed, pray for them. Pray that God would bless their lives, that He would use them, that He would encourage them, that their lives might make a difference to people's lives around them. Pronounce a blessing over your children. God has pronounced His blessing over us. May we do that for others. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for your word. Thank you for how gracious and merciful you are to us. Thank you that in your grace and your mercy, we have peace with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you for Paul and Timothy for this example that they have shown to us of what a true friend is, what it means to disciple one another, walking through the fires together, experiencing life together, crying together, working hard together. I pray that that would be true of our church family. Pray that we wouldn't just be living our own lives disconnected from others, but that we would be interconnected, interdependent, and that we would love each other and care for each other. Thank you so much for the work you have done, the work you are doing in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.